Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12 for now. We've come to our fourth and final Sunday in our little mini-series on the body of Christ. Next week, Lord willing, Proverbs 1. But today we will look at the local body of Christ. So we're going to look at actually a lot of passages, but as we begin, we're just going to read a single verse. We're going to read chapter 12, verse 27, just as we begin. If you are able to, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. First Corinthians 12, and verse 27. This is the Word of the Lord. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. Let's pray. Father, I feel in a particular way this morning as I stand here and claim to speak your word. I pray that it would indeed be that, Lord, if I say anything or if we hear anything that is not your word, I pray that it would just fall dead on the floor by your mercy. But if it is your word, pray that it would not fall, that it would change us and imprint on our hearts so that we would be a church holy and blameless in your sight. And even as we just sang the prayer, we prayed, cause the church to hunger for your ways. Pray that that would, that you hear that prayer, that that would be what happens here, that we would hunger for your ways in an increased way. We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You may be seated. We sing a song in this church. We didn't sing it today, but a few weeks ago I think we did. It says, the church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. The church has but one foundation. The church has but one head, and her head is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ bought the church with his own blood so that she would be his holy bride. What does holy mean? Holy means to be cleansed and purified so that we would be set apart for him as a body fitting for the Son of God. And we sing this song, like we do all the other songs we sing, because it reminds us afresh of God's purposes in all things. Why did God create the universe? Why did God send his Son to take on flesh, to die a horrific death on a cross? What is God doing in the world now, and how is he doing it? So turn to Ephesians 1 with me. We're going to be in Ephesians for a little while, what I'll call the introduction, which is normally quite long. Today is no exception. Ephesians 1, we must begin with the foundation. Before we can even look at what is a local church, what is a local body, we need to understand that our love for the local church, as we find it in Scripture, so the biblical local church, our love for that will depend on our love for the purposes of God in the gospel, directly. That's because the local church, not surprisingly, is a reflection of the heart of God. So let's look at the heart of God. Ephesians 1, let's read verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. So before the mountains were formed, before anything was created, God had a purpose. He chose a people in His Son, and they would be adopted in Christ so that they might be holy and blameless before Him. In His eyes, they would be holy and blameless, and they would live before Him. That's what He determined. Before God spoke the universe into existence, He chose a bride for His Son, and He said, this bride will be holy and blameless. She will be fitting. She will be set apart in purity. Now go to Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. This is, of course, if you've been around, this is a review, but I find I need reviews. The heart and the mind are leaky. Ephesians 5, 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Literally, again, blameless. It's the exact same word as in one, holy and blameless. So what God predestined from eternity past was decisively and once for all achieved through the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for sin. So these are connected, right? God's purposes, the cross, achieved those purposes. The aim of His death is what? A church presented to Him in splendor. And the splendor of the church is not how smart she is, how good looking everyone is. Although we would win, wouldn't we? Just kidding. It's not that. It's what? Holy and blameless. That's what God's looking for. That's what God's doing in the church. Now go back to Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23. We look here at now what came of the resurrection of Christ. Where does that fit in? Verse 22. And He, well, in 20 we see Christ raised Him from the dead, seated Him at His right hand. Verse 22. Put all things, God, Father, put all things under the Son's feet. Gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So Christ is raised. He's given all authority in heaven and earth. Nothing outside of His domain. He's given to the church as her head. He is the only head of the church, the only authority of the church. The church is not a product of the imaginations and opinions of man. The church is the new creation of Christ, the head. Right? She is His new creation. We sing this. The church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church is Christ's fullness, and yet He fills the church so that she becomes His fullness. Again, all review, right? How does Christ fill the church? One more in Ephesians, go to chapter 4. We're going to read the whole section we read 2 weeks ago, or maybe not quite the whole section. But verse 7 to 16, Ephesians 4, 7 to 16. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And saying He ascended, what does it mean? But that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. How does He do that? And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's a high aim, right? Verse 14, so that we would no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We saw this 2 weeks ago. The risen Christ, ascending into glory, received the Holy Spirit, poured out the Holy Spirit on the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body until we attain fullness of Christ. Christ is building the church through the church as each member is working properly. So quick review. Eternity past, God predestines, church will be holy and blameless before me. On the cross, this is achieved, right? Christ gives up his life in death so that the church would be holy and blameless before him. By the Spirit, today, God is building the church by equipping the members of the body so that the body is built up in love so that she would be holy and blameless. It's all together. And so today we need to understand that Christ has established the local church to be the primary context for that work. Not the only context, the primary context. In his inerrant and authoritative word, Christ has laid out for us the nature, the activities of the local church by which the church becomes holy and blameless before him. There's things that the church does that lead to that end in the Bible. And when our hearts are captivated by the purposes of God to make the church holy and blameless, we will love the things of the local church that we find in the Bible, because they serve that end. Now, if our hearts are captivated by other things, which is easy for us to do, the local church, as we see it in the Bible, may be a stumbling block, may be an offense. So I want us to see how the local church, as we find it in Scripture, is directly related to the purposes of God in presenting his body to himself in splendor. Direct relation. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians. We're going to spend most of our time from now on there. It's a special book for that. It's very local, right? It's a very uniquely local book. There's just a lot of local issues going on in 1 Corinthians. We'll begin in chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2. We get kind of the basic concept of the local church. Chapter 1, verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. So Paul clearly recognizes that this church in Corinth is part of a wider body, right? He says, these saints in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. We aren't like totally cut off from them. We belong to them also. And there's a few places in this letter in particular where Paul picks this up. He appeals to kind of the universal church, other local churches. He says, this is the doctrine everywhere. This is a practice everywhere. You guys in Corinth, you don't just make up your own stuff as you go along. You don't just make up church in your own image. You're not an island. But they're to be conformed rather to the teaching of the apostles, just like every other church. That's the idea. But it's interesting to note the language here. Paul does not say that these Christians in Corinth, he doesn't say greetings to part of the church that is in Corinth. He says the church, right? To the church of God in Corinth. Each local church is the church in a very real sense. Each local church is a self-contained kind of microcosm, it's a big word, of the whole church. So what it means is that there's a sense in which the fullness of the church is contained in every church. We don't need to collect 30 churches to have the real church. This is a real church. In the book of Revelation, John sees seven lampstands. Christ tells him these are the seven churches that the book is written to. There's Ephesus, Laodicea, five others. Now, under the Old Covenant, of course, the tabernacle stood at the center of God's people. They were literally camped around it in the wilderness. This is the center of God's presence. And the lampstand is in there signifying, I believe, his presence, his authority. This is where God reveals his name. This is where I make my name known. Here in the temple, the tabernacle. Now, in the New Covenant, what do? We see each local church is like its own little holy nation, right? They each have a lampstand. This one, other ones. Each local church contains the full presence and the full authority of Christ insofar as they remain faithful to Christ. And even in that context, he warns Ephesus. He says, if you don't repent, I'm going to remove your lampstand. My presence, my authority is going to leave you if you leave me. A warning to churches. Sometimes the glory leaves the building. Now, the Bible everywhere recognizes local churches that can be defined. So in the book of Galatians, Paul says, I'm writing to the churches of Galatia. He doesn't say, so Galatia is kind of like a province, right? You might say like, what are we, north? Is this northeast Manitoba? What are we called? I don't know. Southeast-ish? Not really. Anyway, he doesn't say to the Southeast Church or to the Manitoba Church. He says to the churches of Manitoba, to the churches of Galatia. A local church then is a distinct and identifiable group of believers who carry out the functions of the church as a local body. Now, how does this relate to the call to build the church, to be holy and blameless? We're going to look at two main things this morning. We could look at lots, but it'll be long enough. So first, the local church gives us a context for our one another ministry to the saints. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 11. I'm not going to read the whole account here. The section starts in 17. Just give you a summary and then we'll read a little bit. But there's a problem in the church and it's being exposed in their celebration of the Lord's Supper. That's just being where it's exposed, right? The problem is in the heart. But when the church gathers for the Lord's Supper, they're not waiting for everyone. So some are going hungry, some get nothing, some are getting drunk. It's a mess. And Paul rebukes them sharply because he says the Lord's Supper is about the body and the blood of Christ. It's about Christ giving himself up for the purpose of building the church. And so if his death on the cross is being associated with this failure to build up the body, we're just ignore the body, right? It's just about me. This is tearing down the body. He says it's so bad when you do it this way. It's not even the Lord's Supper. You can't even call it that. And people are literally dying in the church. This is serious stuff, right? People are dying under the hand of the Lord's discipline. The Lord takes this seriously. So what's his solution? Look at verse 33, chapter 11. Very practical. It says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Now, this is a very practical command, but Paul assumes something here about the local church. He assumes the members of the local body know who the members of the local body are. Right? There's no confusion here. They're not like, I don't know who to wait for. Anyone could walk in off the street. No. They know the answer. They know who they're supposed to be waiting for, who they're neglecting. Now, in our house, we gather family about 5 o'clock from all the reaches of the basements and the outside and collect. And we wait for one another before we eat. We wait until everyone's there. And I just said the word everyone, and you know exactly what I meant. We're not waiting for you to all come, unless we invited you. Everyone means the members of the family. And we know who that is, obviously. But Paul assumes the Corinthian church is like that. They know who the members are. In the physical body, it's clear which members belong to the body. Now, I didn't like biology. I wasn't good at biology, but I know that, you know, this part's connected to this part through the stuff in the middle, right? There's a clear connection, a recognizable biological connection. And when the Bible uses the language like this, it says the church is a body with members, that's how we're supposed to understand it. It's a body of known members, connected in some recognizable way. Everyone understands. Yeah, these ones are the members of the body. Now, this is very good news for us if our lives are devoted to minister to the saints, to build up the body so that it's holy and blameless. Say, why is it good news? Because how do you love the universal body of Christ in the way that the Bible commands us to love the body of Christ? How do you even begin? This text is a really good example, right? Wait for one another. Super practical. Wait for one another. Everyone? Every believer on earth? Well, obviously not. The members that you're called to wait for, the members of your body. And it doesn't just apply to wait for one another. There's many other one another's in Scripture. I'll just give you a sample. I just literally searched for this. One another. Show me. Suffer with one another. Rejoice with one another. Greet one another. Agree with one another. Comfort one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Sing to one another. Submit to one another. Exhort one another. Now, we can look at the church as a whole, like the general church, and we can lament that the church isn't maybe as loving as it ought to be, right? Hypocrisy sometimes in the church. But the reality is you can't do a lot about that in the universal church, right? It's really limited to what you can do. But you can do a lot about that in a local church. So we can work to grow this body to be holy and blameless. There's real things we can do. By the grace of God, we can be a local church where people walk in and say, these people love each other. They love the weak ones. They love the weird ones. They love the cool ones. We used to talk that way in junior high. Everyone's loved here. There's nobody overlooked. Now, I'm not 100% sure that's always true, even in our church, right? I think we have work to do sometimes. But that's something that you can do. We can strive that this church becomes the manifested wisdom of God in heavenly places. And there's great freedom in belonging to a local church. You don't have to drown in guilt that you can't meet every need of every Christian on the planet. Right? You can't bring a meal to every Christian. And it's certainly, of course, good to bring a meal to Christians or unbelievers outside of the local church. That's not what we're saying. That can't do that. But it's certainly a mercy, I think, that God has given us a context in the local church, so we can ask, are there needs in the body? Are we being faithful? There's actually a way to answer that in a local church. And there's also great responsibility in belonging to a local church, right? The one another commands become very abstract and theoretical if they're applied to a universal, invisible body of Christ that you don't know about. But in the church, we know the members of the family that we are responsible for. There's real demand. Something comes up, there's a real need. I have to adjust my schedule to help meet the need. It might be nice to watch a YouTube video of a man talk about how much he loves the people of God that can encourage us in some way, but it's quite another person, or quite another thing to have a person look you in the eye and say, I'm going to serve you. I'm committed to you. When you fall off a ladder and break your leg, I'm going to bring you a meal. You can count on my meal. It's coming. It's going to be good. I'm going to bring lasagna, whatever. I'll build you up in the Lord. That's what it means to be part of a local body. People look at you and say, I'm going to serve you. And you say the same to them. And you mean it. So the local church gives you a one another that you're called to wait for. One another that's going to wait for you. There's a security in that, isn't there? People are going to make sure I'm okay if we're being faithful. The body is built up in that, isn't it? Now, the Corinthian church was not building up the body. They were tearing it down. Paul says, you despise these people. You're tearing apart the body because you're not waiting for them because you don't think they're important. So they're not doing it well. But when each member is loved and cherished and served, the body is built up and she begins to become spotless, blameless, holy bride she's called to be. Now there's a secondly, that was kind of the main one, wait for each other, the main first one, second one. Very particular way in which the local body is called to make the body holy and blameless. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Some of you know where we're going. But let's remember the context, okay? To the church in Corinth. Writing to a local church. This is the same group of one another's that are supposed to be waiting for one another in 1 Corinthians 11, right? It's the same group, the same faces, the same names. Now, the issue in chapter 5 is that this group, this church, is tolerating impurity in the body, in their church. Instead of working toward a church that is holy and blameless, they have become hopelessly distracted with other things. Probably party spirit, right? Us versus them, divisions, whatever it is. They're not concerned about holiness. Not their priority, and so they've gotten off track. Let's see it, verse 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such of a kind that's not tolerated even among pagans, for a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? So as a member of this church, right, it says among you. Notice that language. Is someone among you engaged in unrepentant immorality? The bride of Christ has become stained with impurity from this man. If they had the mind of Christ, Paul says, you would be mourning this, you would be grieving, and so would we, right? When there's sin in the church, it ought to cause us to grieve. The psalmist said, my eyes shed streams of tears when people don't keep God's law, never mind when God's people don't keep God's law. It should cause grief. We don't just say, everyone sins, it's all good. Grief. Now, the Corinthian Christians aren't grieving, right? So they're arrogant. Doesn't explain it a lot, but maybe their arrogance said, well, Paul tells us sin is important, but we know better than Paul. That's arrogant. Maybe the arrogance was, Paul tells us to deal with sin. We know how he taught us to deal with sin. He was here for 3 years, after all, in Corinth. But we're going to do it our own way. We don't believe in this. Maybe their arrogance masqueraded as humility, right? Oh, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. It's not my place to tell someone else that they can't sin. I'll wait till I'm perfect before I start making the church pure. I won't involve myself. Whatever the reason for arrogance, Paul calls them to action, doesn't he? The second half of verse 2. Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Now this is often called church discipline. That's usually the term we have for it. Discipline usually involves more, but things before that. So sin arises in the church. Maybe a member falls into some sin. It happens, right? And the other members of the church are to exhort that member. Repent. Repent of your sin. Go back to faithfulness. And often it achieves that, right? The person does repent. Praise the Lord. Sometimes it doesn't, and the whole congregation gets involved. That's what we're seeing here in this text. If the man will not repent, the command is very clear. It says, let him be removed from among you. Again, with this among you language, he's recognized as being among them. He's a member of the body, and because of his sin, he has to fall under the judgment of the church, doesn't he? That's the word used here, judgment. He's to be given over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, put out of the church. Now, if we're being honest, many, if not most churches, don't do this at all, ever. Right? I think you know that. There's also, I think, a lot of professing believers who say, I'm not going to join a church because I don't want to do that. That's the thing I don't want to do. Precisely here. I don't want to do that to people. It's hard. You can hear the objection. Who died and made the church the judge of other people? And the answer is Jesus died and made the church the judge of people. That's what it says in the text. Do you see it? Verse 4. When you are assembled in the name, that means in the authority of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, so the apostolic command is present there, with the power of the Lord Jesus, then you do this. Deliver him over to Satan. So Christ pours out his spirit into the church. He gave the local church the authority to pronounce judgment in the name of Jesus. It's astonishing. And heavy. And it's the local church, right? When you are assembled in the name of Jesus. You, he says, who's that? It's the church in Corinth. Or it's Grace Life Church. When you are assembled. Now, this command is also good news. This is good news for Christians. Now, why is this good news? This is hard and painful. And yes, it is. And if you are a member of this church, you know that because you've been there. And we don't do this for fun, do we? But it's good news. Why? Because it provides the members of Christ's body a way to build up the body so that it's holy and blameless. That's the goal. Holy and blameless body. Sin is the enemy of that goal, and also an obsession with being carefree and being tolerant is also an enemy, right? That was their problem. But look at verse 6. It says, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Leaven here being sin, right? It spreads. Verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So he says here, the point of the death of Christ was that the church would be unleavened, that it would be pure and spotless. This is the same Paul here, just using different language. Pure and spotless bride. Sin destroys that. It brings a cancer in. It tears down the holiness and the blamelessness of the church. It defiles the church. And that's why we ought to mourn when there's sin in the body. But Christ has given us this local body so that the body would be kept pure. And this is the only way in the Bible. This is not for discernment bloggers to say who's all outside of the camp. Right? There's lots of those. It's easy to go there. Just type things. Christ gives this to the local church. Only. Everywhere in the Bible, it's the local church. This is good news to us. Only if we love the purity of the church more than the opinions of man. This is why so many churches have set this aside, right? It's too judgmental, it's too authoritarian, it's not tolerant, it's too exclusive, and people don't like those things. And we want people to like us and to be here and to fund the building project. And so we set it aside because the praise of man becomes the thing for which we live rather than the praise of God. But what a joy. Through tears and sorrow to come together as a body and obey the simple commands of Christ. This is not complicated. And see him purify the church through the body. It's a precious thing. As hard as it is. Now, go back to verse 5. It's like, is this all about like, oh good, this immoral man's gone now. Good, we're pure. Partly, but look at verse 5. That's not the whole point. So that, why do we do this? Last half of verse 5. So that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. This is what love is. God gave us a local church so that that man might be saved in the last day. If he just goes on in sin and the local church doesn't do local church things and be obedient to Christ, he just goes on in sin and he's damned in the end. About the soul of the saints. We want this man cleansed and purified from sin and brought back into the church and rejoined as a hand in the body or as a foot or as a knee, whatever he was. We want him back and pure. And again, the local church is how we know which one another's that we are called to do this for. Who are we called to love like this? Look at verse 9. To the end. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. Or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters, since you need to go out of the world, right? You can't associate with sinners. You can't even go to Sobeys, right? But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name brother. This man's known as a brother in the congregation. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, swindler, don't even eat with such a one. Certainly refers to the Lord's Supper, maybe to more fellowship, not sure. Verse 12, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. There's this language again, among you. I don't know if the words inside, insiders, outsiders, I don't know if that offends you. This is the word of God. It's not. I don't make this up, right? It's there. You can see it. Those inside the church are those subject to the discipleship of the church. Those are the one another's. We're called to exhort in the Lord, watch over. And again, none of this makes sense apart from the local church. It simply can't be done. Trust we can see that. Now, I think sometimes people are reluctant to join a church because, see, I don't want people watching over me and the Lord. Because they might actually correct me about something, and that's not fun. It's not. You know that. Someone correcting you on a sin, especially if it's something you're actually doing, that's not fun. But again, if our highest aim is that Christ will build his body into a holy and blameless body, will we not want the protection of a local church? Right? What if I fall away? Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. The Bible says exhort one another daily. Why? Because we need that. We need correction. If we want to be holy and blameless. We need others to do these things for us. We sometimes need rebuke even. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 141, verse 5. He says, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. Why is this kindness? Why is this so good on my head? Because by it I'm kept for the day of the Lord. And I don't just wallow in my sin. Nobody's correcting me. A lot of you join this church precisely because we promised you that if you go astray, we're going to pursue you. It's why you join. You're like, I need that. We make this covenant to one another. We will exercise a Christian care and watchfulness over each other, faithfully warn, rebuke, admonish one another as the case shall require. So that's basically saying we promise to exhort one another, and we promise to do 1 Corinthians 5 to one another because we love your soul. May God give us the heart of Christ, right? He gave himself to death so that his bride would be holy and blameless. May he give us that heart. What could be said, but I just want to review here what we've seen in God's word. First, the members of the local body are to wait for one another, right? The local church gives us a context for one anothering, names, faces, to love, exhort, comfort, encourage, help, bring meals to. Gives us a context, making sure none are overlooked. That's how you know, none are overlooked, right? All are taken care of. Gives us a joy to know that there's a body of members committed to me. It's a joy. I love that there's faithful churches across this province. I just love it. I get together with some of the pastors once a month or so, and it's just such a joy to know that there's faithful churches, and not just those pastors, of course, many others, many churches. But do you know what? The members of Grace Covenant Church in Altona don't know my soul. They're not watching over me and the Lord. They aren't going to come sit on my couch and cry with me when tragedy hits. Doesn't mean they don't care about me, but they're not going to do that. Why? And on the local body, right? There's people in this body who will. And I trust that we all will. That's our commitment. As I was thinking about this when we were singing, I was looking at the brothers just in front of me, because that's who I saw. Like, every one of these brothers is going to be there. I know that. Because they've covenanted. They're committed. That's a joy. Now, second, we saw the members of the local body are to preserve the purity of the body by exhorting and, if necessary, removing members that are in sin. Apart from this obedience to Christ, this particular act, the church will not be holy and blameless. This is the only way that God gives us to do it. The church will end up full of sin and full of hypocrisy if church discipline in all its stages is neglected. So it's easy for us to look at the church at large and just lament the hypocrisy of the church, right? The church practices holiness, but they just overlook everyone's sin, and it bothers us, and we don't like it because the name of Christ is stained. What's the answer? Christ's answer is 1 Corinthians 5. The local church comes together under his authority and preserves the purity of the body. So, how does one become a recognized member of a local church? This is sometimes where things get prickly, right? How did the Corinthian church know who was inside the church? Somehow they knew. Clear enough. How did they know? Who's a member of the local body? Who's responsible to do these things? Who is accountable, right? God judges those outside, inside of the church that you need to be concerned about. Who is that? Normally, coming inside happens through baptism, right? Someone's baptized, they profess faith in Christ, at the same time that the church affirms them in the Lord. Say, we affirm your profession. You're a brother or sister in Christ, and they become baptized into the real nuts and bolts church. We see this in Acts 2. They're baptized immediately. They become devoted to the whole life of the local body. It's not like a two-stage thing. Heard of a church where you get baptized and let you even join the church for a year. That's not in the Bible. You baptize, you're part of the body. All the things of the body apply to you right now. So the New Testament knows nothing of a baptized Christian outside of a local church that we have described it today. There's no category really for that. The only person we ever point to is the Ethiopian eunuch, who's converted on a journey, and we never hear about him again. So probably shouldn't assume that he never became part of a church. Now, we also see in Scripture when a Christian moves from one area to another, like Phoebe did, she came to Rome, the church sends a letter. Someone sends a letter of commendation. Receive this sister, receive this brother in the Lord. And so it's read publicly. The church recognizes, yes, welcome. Welcome to our body. And they have full Christian responsibility now in that context. Now, we try to practice these things as faithfully as we're able. You might have better suggestions for how we do this. Some, of course, join through baptism. Some transfer here upon recommendation of churches to come from. Others have been baptized, but they're not in any church. And we try to apply the principles, right? So they profess faith in Christ. They say, I want to obey the commands of Christ in this local body. I want to do 1 Corinthians 11 here. I want to do 1 Corinthians 5 here. This is where I want to do that. Because the family must know who the family members are. If you're going to be faithful, we tell the church. This person wants to be part of this family. And the church recognizes that, affirms that. That's all we do in our membership. And this new member, and then all the members together, they forming one body, we again reaffirm our commitments to one another, right? I'm going to do 1 Corinthians 5 with you. I'm going to do 1 Corinthians 11 with you. I'm going to do the one another's with you. I'm going to meet with you. Each member says to all the others, this is literally from our covenant, I will walk together with you in brotherly love. I will watch over your soul. I will not forsake gathering with you. I will not participate in your joys and sorrows. I will participate. I will make war on sin with you. I will do gospel ministry with you. And the reality is, Christ commands these things for all Christians. Right? 1 Corinthians 5, 1 Corinthians 11, these are Christian chapters. These are responsibility for all God's people, which means all Christians are to be fully engaged in a local body. Fully engaged. And all those things. There's great clarity here in Scripture, I trust. If you are redeemed by the blood of Christ, you're redeemed for this. To do it in a local church. To build the church. And a lot of the ministry of church building depends on a local body. Some of it doesn't, to be sure. But much of it does. So, am I my brother's keeper? Says Cain. And we say, yes. Christ says so in his word. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. You're your brother's keeper. The local church is our context to keep our brother. Gives us real saints to love and lay down our lives for. And real saints that say, I'm going to do that for you also. Now, it's not just a matter of joining a church. It's a matter of obedience to the actual commands, right? Not neglecting the work that God has called us to. So let's recall the heart of God. In eternity past, I will build a body for my son. She will be glorious, holy, and blameless before me. On the cross, Christ dies, nails, spear, so that his church would be built and would be holy and blameless. In the resurrection and ascension, God sends forth the Spirit of his Son so that in the Spirit we would be equipped, so that the church would be built up to maturity, so that she might be holy and blameless. And Christ establishes the local church, called out of the world, separated unto Jesus, voluntarily associated for the ministry of the word, for the mutual upbuilding of its members, as it exercises its gifts, privileges, and responsibilities under the lordship of Christ, the great head of the church. And so, if you're new here and you're like, I've never even heard of this, being inside the church, a member, what is that? I'd love to talk to you about it more. If you're a believer and you've been here a long time, I'd urge you, take this step, do it. We need you. body of Christ needs all of its members functioning properly. Obey Christ in these things. So I don't want to be part of those things. Seek the Lord in that. Christ would have us want this. And the members of the church, of course, would rejoice to see you come all the way in. That's what we want. We want everyone all the way in. Open arms. And if you are a member of this local body, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be strengthened, because I have seen Christ build this body through this body time and time again. In an age where so few can concern themselves with the holiness, the purity of the church, Christ has given you a heart for these things, and you come and you do the hard things, you do the enjoyable things. Praise His name for these things. Let's pray.